closed up against the falling darkness. There's traffic noise behind us, and up ahead we can hear the calling of street vendors and the chatter of people as they eat their meals. But I'm not thinking about eating. I feel like I'm caught in an audio-visual loop from earlier that day. Images weaving in amongst each other, just like the buses and cars have in the chaotic traffic earlier that morning. A man's face, apprehensive. The blackened remains of one of the growing bags that had contained mushrooms in his little shed. He'd borrowed money to start a business, you know, hopeful. Hopeful for a way out of grinding poverty, for a way to put rice into hungry hands. The mushrooms had grown and they'd been picked and sold successfully for a time, bringing much needed income for food and clothing and school and repairs. But he hadn't understood that he'd need to keep some of the money back, that the mushroom spores would need to be reseeded after three cycles of picking, that the sterilized material would need replacing, and that the loan should have been being paid back just a little at a time. He hadn't understood. He'd never grown mushrooms before. He'd never run a business. And in this communist nation lurching towards a modern economy, even basic business practices were unintelligible to him. And now he'd had his first glimpse of the difference between revenue and profit. But all he had to show for it were these just disheveled bags and debt and no more mushrooms to sell. So he decided to return to begging to feed his family and the orphans who'd ended up on his doorstep. Now I see her face, her hand reached out imploringly. It's dim inside after the vivid brightness outside, but it's not a lot cooler. And as I gently squeeze her hand and look into those eyes, I'm startled to realize she's a lot younger than I thought she was, just weary and burdened. The child on her lap presses closer, and I'm struck by the question that often haunts me in these places. Why is that not me, sitting on a wooden floor, my child limp with heat on my lap, struggling in this hard place? What right do I have to all I possess? Why was I born into a place of freedom? There are no good answers for me today. And as my eyes adjust, I'm ushered around the corner into another room. There are about 20 children packed in there, their eyes big and round with curiosity, staring up at us from their grubby little faces. "Please help us," the man is saying. I watch his face as I hear the words translated. He's gesturing at all these children. Children sent by their parents from all around Myanmar to escape fighting or poverty more extreme than this. "I have to spend the whole day begging just to feed them," he's saying. And then the children are singing in clear, sweet voices. Then we're outside again, piling back into this old car that we're travelling in, folding ourselves into sticky seats, hot, tired, overwhelmed. And now I see their little faces pressed against the wooden slats of the house as we drive away. It was just one of a number of places that we went that day. Just one of the stories that we heard. Struggle, desperation, and children, so many children, plucking at my shirt and my skirt, clutching at me, clutching at my very soul. We returned late to the place we were staying, and it had been a very early start, so it was a relief to wash the sweat and the grime and the dust off before we went out in search of dinner. But some things can't be washed away. Some moments etch themselves into your mind. I stare down the reality that there are not simple answers or quick fixes. These are complex, systemic issues. I know I have to resist the urge to rush in like I am the Saviour. The fragile spark of hope and dignity must be protected, nurtured, not smothered by well-meaning hands bringing externally imposed solutions. Prayer is needed. Careful listening. Close observation. Time to understand what resources are already there, what skills are possessed. To find and recognize the exceptional local people who are already following God's leading, who are already engaged in God's work. And listening, waiting, fanning the flame of hope, strengthening hands. This is a long, slow journey, a deeply relational journey. There are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. I can feel the tears coming again, so I drop back a little from our small group, and the world floods back into my senses. I can feel the stones and the rubbish underneath my feet, and I can hear the tooting vehicles and the voices calling, the hum of the air conditioning units. Where are you, Lord? I'm whispering underneath my breath. I can see the despair. I can see the poverty. I can't see you. I've heard of the violence and the struggle, but I can't hear your voice above the clamour. What do we do? Where are you, Lord? The night air feels oppressive. Its stillness and heat make it feel like a physical barrier that has to be pushed through. And as I throw these questions out at God, I feel my eyes drawn upward to movement against an upper window. And there, stuck in the grill, a child's windmill, a pinwheel, spinning. And further down, another. An invisible breeze catching the sail in that still, sticky night air. And through my heart and my mind, the wind of the Spirit blows fresh hope into my heart. I am always moving. Listen. Look closer. Look longer. Look for me. I am here. Look for me. In Southeast Asia, you don't have to look far to see other gods. There are statues of Buddha and spirit houses everywhere you go. There are trees festooned with colourful prayer strips, amulets hanging from around people's necks and from the rear vision mirrors in the cars. Where do we find our invisible God? He's usually not welcome. In this land where God came at the same time as colonialism and modernization and trade, the Christian God is seen as a foreigner, an imposter, an unwelcome invader in an ancient land. The link between religion and identity is summed up best in Thailand, where they say, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. To turn to Jesus, to turn away from who you are, is to insult your ancestors, to shame your family. To be Christian often means you're pushed to living on the margins, to being a minority, to being rejected. And yet, when people encounter Jesus, they find his presence and his love so compelling, they will risk everything, even their lives, rather than give him up. Perhaps this is why the gospel often comes in power in Asia, to the weak and the vulnerable, bringing healing or release, as Jesus shows himself to be stronger than the ancestral and animistic spirits that are bringing fear and chaos into people's lives. Certainly, historically, the gospel has been more successful amongst the tribal people and slower to grow in the more traditional Buddhist contexts. But in the last 10 years or so, there's been amazing growth amongst non-tribal groups, in particular in some of the churches where there's a big dependence on prayer and on the leading of the Spirit. And in these rapidly growing church planting movements, there's another key factor to the growth, and that's the careful contextualization of the gospel, putting the gospel into language and symbol that resonates deeply with people and connects with their view of the world. One of our partners does this particularly well, and Mark is going to share with you some of what they are doing.
Thank you. Morning. So like Emma talked to you about, some of these places and things we see, it's hard to really appreciate them without having context. And just like it's difficult for us, for me, moving to another culture, another language, it's hard to make myself understood. If you don't have that cultural background of Christianity, like most people in New Zealand do to some degree, even the real simple concepts are hard to get your head around. So when we were taking teams, one of the first things you'd teach people is how to ask, where is the toilet? Now, you might be able to explain that by body language or some other simple verbalization, but trying to get the concepts of sin or grace or atonement is a rather more complex idea. So, as Emma said, one of our partners is doing a lot of work in contextualization, the way to explain the gospel in a way that especially Buddhists can really understand. They do a lot of work with Thai Buddhists, which is traditionally a very unreached people group in Thailand. Most of the success has been with marginalized animist groups. And they're having fantastic success. The example that they gave me was one of the Buddhist rites, if you like, is the washing of a supplicant with water by a monk. So there's prayers, there's the pouring of water to take away the bad things that they've done. And it lasts for a time until they start going through that process again. So when they've explained that Jesus has done that for us, that his sacrifice means that they can be washed not just once until they need it again, but for all time, and that he's paid the price for that. They don't need to pay for it themselves. It becomes something that becomes real to them, something that they can understand. One of the benefits of this, a somewhat unexpected benefit, has been they've been really successful in evangelizing Buddhist monks. So these are men generally who have entered the priesthood and separated themselves off from the world, but they're looking for answers. They want to find truth. And so when they're presented with this in a way they can understand, they often grab it with both hands and become real proponents for the gospel.
It's quite incredible when we have the opportunity to sit with our partners and hear the way that God is working through them to bring people to Jesus, their creativity and way they think about how to do that well. And they operate in a world, as Mark's been saying, that's unlike our New Zealand context, where spirits and demons are not only perceived to be real, but also to have an impact on people's everyday lives. So our Asian brothers and sisters typically expect to see God move in tangible ways. And they have a great confidence and boldness brought about by their own experiences of God acting powerfully on their behalf and their firm belief that he will act on behalf of others. But because this context also brings a danger that Jesus will just be added to a group of gods who can be called on in different types of circumstances, the backbone of effective church planting needs to be long-term discipleship, through deep, authentic relationships. And here's a great example from another one of our partners of how that's done.
So back in March, I was privileged to spend a little bit of time with one of our partners. Her name is Chunjit. She is about yay tall, and she's in her 50s. And most of her friends complain that she's far too much like a teenager. They regularly get texts from her in the middle of the night. But we had an opportunity to go and spend a bit of time with her in her normal workplace, which is in the youth remand prisons in central Thailand. So that's Chunjit there. We spent about 2 hours getting there. This is her weekly journey. Two van rides and a bus ride and a ute to get to where we needed to go. And we spent a couple of hours with these boys, about 20. And they spend between 3 months and 2 years in the youth remand centres for a variety of different reasons. And it was a privilege to watch her work. For her, relationship is everything. So over the time we were there, she talked to these boys. She taught them a story from the Bible. It was the lost sheep. And we spent some time afterwards just sitting with them. She'd brought them snacks, and while my teeth ached, I watched her give them white bread sandwiches with condensed milk, which is a bit of a luxury in the prison. And she met them where they were at. She's got an amazing ability to connect with them. And not just here, but when they leave as well, she remains in contact. And for her to be able to reach these young fellows who have gone through some pretty horrible things in their lives to end up in a place like this, it's so humbling watching her work. That evening we spent some time with a young man that I've seen in her care for many years now. Joe was in a remand centre in Pratham Thani. He'd spent nearly 2 years there before he became a Christian through Chunjit's work. He had been... His father had died when he was young. His mother had remarried, and he hadn't got along very well with the stepfather, so he ran away from home when he was about 11. He lived on the street for many years, joined a youth gang, got into drugs, drug dealing, thefts, ended up back time and time again in the prison. And the last time, he was there for some time. Through Chunjit, he, and that story about the lost sheep, actually, he became a Christian. He recognised what he'd been doing in his life and where that was going to lead him and what the opportunity that God had given him. And through the ongoing support that Chunjit provided with him in prison and out of and the years subsequent, I've had the privilege of watching him grow over the years from being a fairly quiet and reserved young man to someone who was leading the youth ministry in church to someone who has been doing outreach in the university. He's working on a law degree. He's gone back into the youth prisons as a leader, teaching AIDS awareness, being a role model for these young fellows. And when we had dinner, he was telling me about this dream he has to go and be a missionary. To go from where he was to where he is all through relationship. And it means so much more in that Asian context, even than it does here, where we're a lot more procedural and outcome-based. Sometimes I think we could learn a lot from the way they do things.
It is certainly amazing when you watch someone go on a journey like that. Chunjit is so great, and to see Joe or Joseph, I love to watch people's faces, to watch how his face has changed over the years, to see him just so alive now and passionate. It's only God can work that kind of transformation. It's such a gift to see people progress on that journey, as Mark's been describing. But the way I see it, we are all on that journey, and it really begins when we recognise that our life, our story, is not our own, but it's something. It's part of something much bigger. Part of God's mission to reconcile all things to himself. Now, this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, God who reconciled him to us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. We are to represent God and his self-giving love to the world. But let's not pretend that that's not costly or difficult. Let's not pretend that Jesus asked his followers to come with him on a picnic. He said, take up your cross and follow me. This is God's mission. And when we join him in it, we find it sometimes takes us places we don't want to go. And our life is not just an incredible gift. It's a struggle. And it's wrapped up in countless everyday decisions. We know that our God is this great, amazing, powerful God, and that he can do spectacular miracles and work in incredible ways. He's done so many amazing things that we can read about right throughout the big story of the scriptures and right into our own time and context. But more often than not, he works through the small things, through faithfulness, persistence, through hard work and sacrifice, through acts of courage, through the weak and the broken, through those that make themselves available not only to hear the still, quiet voice, but to obey it. What is the still, quiet voice saying to you this morning? Do you remember how I started off this morning sharing with you about my very first trip to Myanmar and how utterly overwhelmed I was? Do you remember how I felt like God was telling me, reminding me that he was there and that he is at work, and I just had to look closer and longer? Well, we've had the chance to look closer and longer in Myanmar and to see the amazing ways that God is moving there. And I want you to know the rest of the story, because on that same trip, I met Samuel and Mercy, who are Bright Hope World partners, working in and addressing those very things that I described to you under the leading and guidance of God. And there are some amazing things happening.
Right, so Myanmar is one of those countries that's in a process of change. Huge economic change from a communist command economy to what they've got now, which is capitalism gone wild. Big political change that we hear about, which has been good and bad. And some of the outflowing of that has been some religious change from a country that was nominally atheist, agnostic, although with major Buddhist undertones, it's become a lot more militant. There's a lot more persecution for Christians and Muslims as well. Christians end up in the middle, and that's sort of where the space in which Samuel's operating. That's Samuel on the picture behind, offering me some of the culinary delights of his farm. Those are barbecued rats, I think you might be able to see. Let me just. Doesn't taste like chicken, in case you were wondering. Samuel and Mercy have got a ministry, amongst other things. He's a pastor, he's a businessman. He looks after 100 kids at his home. And that number every year just seems to be growing. He's big on self-sustainability, and so with Bright Hope, we've been working on helping him to do that. He administers the microloan program that we've got going there as well, which is going very well. And he feels a huge sense of responsibility for these kids. Many are orphans, but in a fairly traditional Myanmar sort of situation, a lot of them come from very rural villages where those kids don't have any opportunities. So because of his position in the network in which he circulates, they send these kids to him, which is why he's got so many. And not all of them are easy to manage, although he does a good job. Some have got some other issues. That young fella on the left with the cross eyes had to have a little operation not long after that, and I hardly recognise him anymore. But there are issues with that as well. Somehow he's got to feed them all. Somehow he has to teach them all. Somehow he has to train them in the way that they will go sufficient so that when they leave his care, they will continue on the path God set for them. And that's not easy in an environment like Myanmar, where things are changing not just every year, but every few months. Samuel is a position of responsibility, and he takes that seriously. The next slide. These are young people in their late teens, early 20s, most of whom have arrived at Samuel's door when they were sort of 5 or 6 years old. And now he's in a position where he feels responsible for them as they become adults, to transition them away from the fairly close environment where they've been living, to get them an education, to move them on to the next step. And one of the ways he's addressing this is this house that he's been renting in Yangon, which is not an insignificant expense for him, where they can work together, they can live together in community, they can get an education, and yet still be under his care, if you like. So the young girl in the middle there, in the yellow shirt, she's working as a seamstress at the moment, but her dream is to become a lawyer. She's got the intelligence, but she doesn't have the money. And when you've got 100 kids, probably 10 to 15 of them who are going to be graduating from high school every year, it's hard to give them their dreams. So that's something we're working through with Samuel, about what that might look like in the future and how to progress. But there are always challenges for these guys, and it's humbling for us to see how they meet them with their sense of responsibility for how they work in the environment and always in relationship with God and with the people that they're around.
One of the things that's hard to remember is that Mercy and Samuel are just ordinary people. They are extraordinary people, but they are just ordinary people too. And their journey began many years ago when they ended up with a baby, and they thought that perhaps God was calling them to look after very young children. But a lot of things happened that meant they didn't end up going down that track, but they then did find themselves responsible for slightly older kids. And that has, as you can see, grown over the time. I think it's easy to look at them now and all the structures they've got in place and kind of shrug and say, well, clearly they were called to this grand vision and God has enabled them to achieve it. But that vision came slowly, and it came with setbacks and failures. It came with doubt and fear. It came with daily moment-by-moment decisions. And they still have to make those decisions moment by moment. The decision to keep raising their own family of three children amongst the midst of so many others with so many demands on their time and their energy. They still have to trust God, even when a cow dies or the rains don't come, the vegetables don't grow as they were expecting. And as Mark has said a number of times, it is a gift and a privilege to share with them in that journey. What of our own journeys? Here in the West, we typically have more than we've ever had before. But we seem to find ourselves empty, frantically busy, but not always achieving a huge amount. Distracted, looking for something more. What if we dared to believe that we have got more to offer, that overcoming obstacles and challenges is possible, worthwhile? What if we dared to believe that our life was not our own? Now, there are choices that we can make, both big and small, to be part of what God is doing in Southeast Asia, what God is doing around the world. It can be as simple as changing the kind of coffee beans you buy. And it's dangerous for me to come up here with a bag like this. This smells so good. But if you haven't tried Lamai coffee, then I have to recommend it to you. It is not only delicious, but also grown and traded ethically and as part of a development project that is seeing wonderful transformation happen in communities up in northern Thailand. So there are big ways, there are small ways, there are little ways that you can be engaged, and I know that many of you already are, and I thank you for that. If anyone would like to talk more about that afterwards or hear more about some of our partners, it's always such a challenge when you have the opportunity to share some stories. There's so many amazing things that God is doing through these exceptional people that we want to be able to tell you about all of them, but that would take far too long. But I think it's good to just remind ourselves what God's doing around the world and to keep asking ourselves, where is God at work and what is he calling me to be a part of? As we come to the end of our time, I just want to encourage you about how powerful prayer is. I think prayer is a significant component in not only discerning the kind of answers in our own lives about what God is doing and what he's calling us to do, but around all the work of God around the world. I think one of the key things that drives some of this powerful move of God that we see in Southeast Asia is prayer. Yeah, and when we meet with these communities, it's not unusual to find that they have all-night prayer meetings, or that their response to a challenge or a difficulty is that they will fast and pray together in community for long periods of time. And I'm confronted by how powerfully God moves in response to that. Not that we say God is a genie in a bottle and if we do this, then God will do that, but that he seems to move in response to their heartfelt prayers. I think that prayer is something we could do more of. And so this morning, as part of kind of a bit of a bold step forward, a bit of an experiment, I wanted to invite you to participate in a kind of prayer that we see commonly throughout Southeast Asia. And that is where they have communal prayer time, and often the person who is leading it will list out something to pray about, and then everyone will pray out loud all at once about that for a certain period of time until someone closes in prayer and that everything stops. Then they list the next prayer need and off they go. And I've seen them do it for hours, all night in fact. And we're not going to do that, so don't panic. You do get to have lunch and go home. But I did want to invite you to finish this morning by praying for our brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia. And if you would be bold enough to pray out loud, all together at the same time. If you're not comfortable, you're free just to pray in your head quietly. That's totally fine. And then as we come to the end, I'll just finish up praying. So would you like to stand up? And we'll put some prayer points up behind you. You can pray whatever you'd like, but some of the suggestions there are to pray that people would continue to encounter God and that communities would be transformed, that the Spirit would move and empower and encourage those that are serving. So let's pray in our heads or out loud. Lift our voices to God as we come to a close today. Thank you. Lord God, we know that you are powerful, that your spirit moves in ways that we cannot imagine or understand. We thank you that you have the power to transform hearts and lives and communities, to bring hope, to strengthen and encourage. And we pray for a great move of your spirit to continue in Southeast Asia, that people might in droves come to know that you are the one true God, to worship you alone. Lord, we lift our hearts to you this morning and pray for your encouragement and strengthening for all those that know you and love you and are working towards this purpose. Bless them and encourage and strengthen this church, Lord. May they hear your voice. May they listen. May they obey. May they love you as you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark and Emma. Hey, that's awesome. Love the stories and the barbecued rats. Stay standing. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. They mentioned about understanding context and how important that is, and that's important for us as we go out into the world today. Relationship is so important, and that's important for us as well. The ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself. We need to be so controlled and driven by that, that it just oozes out of us. A still, quiet voice. And to dare to believe that God could use me. Yeah? That's true. And for each one of us, doesn't matter who we are, how small we think we are, how complicated or simple our lives are. That's the task. That's the ministry. That's what we're here for. And so as we sing this song, everyone needs compassion. If you want to say things to God while you're standing, and when everyone else is singing, of course, they won't hear it, so that's all right. You say those things, and there's people going to be up here afterwards that you can pray with, and it will pray with you. And if you want to chat to Mark and them afterwards, feel free to do that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be challenged by what you're doing in the world. And as we offer our lives to you, as we sing this hymn, I pray, Lord, that you would take the offering and use us, each one of us, in the place you've put us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.